this is Jeff Fall. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul first expresses his fatherly concern for their spiritual well-being, and then sets out to encourage them with some very inspiring and moving words. Let's begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul knew that if anyone was finding or experiencing joy in God's way of life, they are moving ahead spiritually, because there should be joy in God's way of life. They're joyful because they know the outcome of their life, their lifelong training, eternal life in God's family. Continuing in verse 1, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So Paul reminded them again and again. He said it wasn't tedious. It's this principle of repetition and reminding them over and over again for their own good. It was for their benefit. Spiritual repetition keeps us in remembrance of those important principles and keeps us on track in life. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Paul here refers to various men whom, as it says back in chapter 2, verse 21, whom seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The mutilation would likely refer to those who were trying to drag the new Christians back into rituals, Old Testament rituals, including circumcision as an essential part. Going on in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. This refers to those who are the people of God. We are the circumcision, the true circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul explains that the circumcision is that of the heart, inward, in other words, a change within ourselves that's necessary. Our character, our nature, true Christians then demonstrate what follows. Who worship God in spirit, they have the very spirit of God, they fulfill the spirit of the law. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, they find joy in Christ as our Savior and in the way of life, and they have no confidence in the flesh. So our physical heritage is not that important. It is our spiritual heritage from our spiritual father is what is extremely important. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul was saying, just for the sake of argument, if you're going to boast about confidence in the flesh, and in your physical heritage, he says, I can boast more. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, as mandated in the Old Covenant, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul knew precisely his physical heritage. He descended from the tribe of Benjamin. And we know that Benjamin was the only one of the 12 sons of Israel that was born actually in the Promised Land. It was one more claim to fame that he could make. It goes on to say in verse 5, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So Paul was born an Israelite on both sides of his family, his mother and his father. He was not some recent convert or proselyte. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, the most orthodox, strict party or group of the Jews in that day. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Paul, it says, was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous teacher who was part of the Supreme Council of the Sanhedrin. Verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church. So Paul was well known for that persecution of the early church, and even tells us back in Acts of that example of Paul who was wholehearted in persecuting the church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, of course he was the one that later had his name changed to Paul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And over in chapter 9 and verse 1, we read, and then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way of life, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul was wholehearted in what he believed, even wholeheartedly persecuting the very church of Christ. Continuing on in verse 6 in chapter 3, he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That is as far as the letter of the law is concerned. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So what were gained to Paul previously, his whole identity, what made him feel important in his culture, he says, I have counted loss for Christ. All of the above mentioned, the claim to fame, was worthless, absolutely worthless, when he understood his true calling, and we understand our true calling. Verse 8, but indeed I also count all things loss, even including his physical life. And of course, Paul was in chains, and even considering the fact that he may even have to give up his life. For the excellence, verse 8, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Part of the knowledge of Christ is that we are to become literal brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, members of the very family of God at Christ's return. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So Paul counted all of his previous claim to fame as rubbish. So much ego. Paul emphasized this also in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where he said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Of course, Paul was speaking of the eventual resurrection when we will be full members in the family of God. Verse 9, continuing on, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law. Paul was referring to his physical heritage again and the ritualistic law. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. For Jesus Christ, that faith of Christ, Jesus Christ lives his life in us, and we have the same faith of Christ that trusted God even to the end of his life, totally. Verse 10, continuing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ is alive, the power of his resurrection, and Christ will live his life in us as we obey his spiritual laws. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So we bury our old self and our old nature in baptism. From that point forward, we allow Christ to live his life in us until the very end of our life. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Of course, this is the ultimate goal of any Christian and of all Christians, the resurrection to eternal life. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul knew he still had room to grow spiritually. He hadn't totally arrived. He had room to grow, to be perfected, but he was determined. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he pressed on and he laid hold. In other words, he struggled for the goal of the prize of the high calling. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So Paul repeated with emphasis that he hadn't laid hold of the total mastery of godly character and the way of life, but he was determined to forget past mistakes and to reach forward to the kingdom of God. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul had true vision of the coming kingdom of God, and he was struggling towards that kingdom to reach the mastery. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So if we are spiritually mature, this will be our mindset. And if not, Paul tells the Philippians, if not, God will reveal our error to us in time. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So to the degree that we have spiritual understanding, he says, let us walk by these same principles and have real unity in the church. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we should follow others' examples as they follow Christ. He mentions here, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us. He says the word us for a pattern. Of course, he probably was referring to Timothy, who was with him, and also Epaphroditus, but only as they follow Christ's example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul also says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So Christ is our standard. He is the one we should truly follow. Verse 18, or many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there were individuals who were enemies of the work of God, of the cross of Christ. Paul also wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, that there were some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, even Jesus Christ himself prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I, that is Jesus, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So many individuals would come preaching Christ, saying that Jesus was the Messiah, and would deceive many. Verse 19, whose end, speaking of those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose end is destruction, that is death, ultimate destruction, whose God is their belly, in other words, their highest priority or allegiance is their physical or their personal gain, even material gain or food or money, and whose glory is their shame. What they glory in is shameful to them. To those who are truly following God, this would be their shame. And who set their mind on earthly things, things that are not lasting, in total contrast to life in God's family, which will be forever. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are told we are ambassadors of Christ. Of course, an ambassador is a representative of a foreign government. That government or that kingdom will be established on earth at Christ's return. When Christ's disciples one time thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear, he indicated, Christ likened at that time, the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 19 and verse 12 to, he said, a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ will do and establish his kingdom. Continuing on in verse 20, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the establishment of that kingdom of God at Christ's return and the resurrection or our change, if we're alive, for all those who have lived godly lives, is what God's people eagerly wait for. Verse 21, who will transform, speaking of Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our lowly body will be transformed and conform to his glorious body, the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And when we are fully transformed with powerful spirit bodies after the return of Jesus Christ, we will have similar appearance to the living Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, Christ appears as follows. His head and his hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Finally, it speaks of Jesus Christ subduing all things to himself at the end of verse 21. Christ will use this same mighty power to conquer and to subdue the entire earth, and mankind will finally, at last, enjoy world peace and prosperity. What a glorious good news we have of the coming kingdom of God. We'll conclude the book of Philippians in the next segment.